stepping onwards in our studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. We've come to this passage we read, speaking of Paul's commission to Timothy and to Epaphroditus, that they were being sent to Philippi to meet with the church there, as Paul himself was, as we read earlier, in chains. We read of these two great servants of the church. Now we have read just a part. We have started reading at what is marked as verse 19. But this is in one letter from the apostle to his friends in the church there. And we do well to question, where is, if at all, is there a connection with what has just gone before? We have sayings such as, he is well grounded, or she hasn't forgotten her roots. What we mean by that is that such folk, as they go through life, they hold on to a connection with their beginnings, with their family and so on. They keep a connection with where they have come from. And I mention that because it seems very clear to me that when Paul writes, there is something similar. Where he has something to say which we call practical, here he's talking about a journey, a commission, he's sending messengers. He includes his main reasons, he grounds them, he ties them in with his foundations for life, his view on life. Even the decision to send Timothy to you shortly, or to send Epaphroditus, even these things have a theological foundation. As Paul says, Paul tells it. We have seen that very strikingly earlier. He has used what some call a hymn concerning Christ in verses 6 to 8 in particular, and perhaps beyond as well. But there, he tells us about the mind of Christ in order to illustrate what he requires from people, from you and from me. It's in the light and along the lines of what Jesus has done, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you must look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's a profoundly theological basis for saying, well, this is how you need to think about one another. And there is a theological basis, and it is essentially the same one, even for him to send Timothy. And it's these things that I would develop with you this evening. Just prior to this, in the previous passage that we looked at, he's been urging our full engagement, our own engagement, in living out the salvation we've been given. That is something that we cannot do ourselves. It is something that must be given to us. But when we have it, we must work it out. We must live it out. Those are key theological points. And he includes and follows that on by setting out and reflecting on the impact that that will also have, or should have, in the world around us. And then in the immediately preceding verses to what we're looking at this evening, he also writes that his own eye was on the end results. This too is a very theological viewpoint, as we might call it. The end results, the day of Christ, when Christ returns. What is the theology of that? Well, he says, well, I'm looking at that, and it means that now today you must hold fast the word of life. It's on account of that that I'm ready to pour myself out, as he likens it to a drink offering, in order to build the faith of the people of God. It's because that he is looking towards the day of rejoicing, the day of Christ, that even now he can rejoice, although he's suffering. Now he comes to tell the church, I'm sending Timothy to you. Well, they would know that. By the time this letter arrived, it was probably Timothy who would be carrying it. But he explains why. Very practical matter, as we would see it. It arises from his theology. And that's exactly the way that life should be. If you believe that God knows all things, why do you still act at times as though you somehow or other think that no one will see it? Those things don't make sense. There is, of course, and as we struggle our way through life in this world, an awful lot that doesn't make sense. But take your basic theology, the things that you say, well, I know that. That's what I'm taught. What's the implication? Where does that follow through? And it's because otherwise there's a great deal of confusion. Things don't make sense. It's because of that that I emphasize this point, even just by way of introduction. It needs to be recognized. When Paul is writing, he doesn't just write as far as verse 18 and then suddenly change and write another series of disconnected ideas. Well, I think we see that very powerfully in the rest of the chapter. For example, at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, and then down at verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, finally, brethren, he has a connection. There's a strand of thinking that carries him along. But it's here as well. All of that thinking that he's been doing, all of that explanation as to what their conduct should be, back in chapter 1, 27, all of this has a bearing on his sending Timothy and Epaphroditus. He has just been thinking about rejoicing over these Christians one day, which means, he says in verses 17 and 18, that's why I can rejoice with you today. And that is why. It's that link with them. It's that bond that he has with them that encourages him to send Timothy. They belong together, and this is his way of establishing that. And so I want to follow this through with Paul in these verses, and I would highlight first of all Paul's own care for the church, Paul's care. And then he's sending Timothy. What is Timothy's qualification for being sent? Paul gives it. That's why I look at it. Then he talks also about the devotion of Epaphroditus. And he finishes with an encouragement, particularly in regard to Epaphroditus, and I think by implication, Timothy as well. So first of all, to talk about Paul's care. What is in Paul's mind as he writes and communicates? He, as it were, sees the Philippians right in front of him, and he has something to say to them. We'll look at Timothy in a moment. Timothy is the first one mentioned in verse 19. But first let's see why Paul is taking this route in the first place. Paul commonly gives his statements and then his reasons. And I think the reasons in this case are so important to everything that follows that I want to put this in place first. That's what is in Paul as he writes these things. So let's try and get in behind his decision to send Timothy. He says the reason that he is planning to Timothy's visit to Philippi is, verse 19, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, your condition. If we read that and also do bear in mind what he then goes on to say, we'll realize what this encouragement is about. Yes, we might accept, well, if he's going through difficulties himself and he hears how they're doing, that's going to give him a lift of spirit. But it wasn't just to make himself feel better. Sometimes that's the way we think of encouragement, but it's not that. His deeper interest was their state. And that is especially from the point of view of the things which are of Christ Jesus. I say that because we read on from verse 19, I want to be encouraged when I know your state. It's a sincere care for your state in verse 20. And what is that all about? What kind of state is he concerned about? Does he want to know whether they've got enough money in the bank? Does he want to know if they're coming towards a church building or it's going all right and these things? No, it's especially the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's what he's sending Timothy to do. That reflects his own concerns for them. Yes, he will be personally encouraged, but this tells us that will not be unless he knows that they are doing well, their state is good in the things of Christ Jesus. That's what's behind this. That's what's reflected as Paul lays out his purpose in sending Timothy. Later on in the letter, there are references in one way or another to work or food, and he does this with other letters and other churches. But with regard to Epaphroditus, he talks about being sick. He himself is in bodily danger, but that's not first of all his care for them. He will be interested in those things as far as they affect their spiritual well-being, but it's that spiritual well-being, the things which are of Christ Jesus, that are of his leading concern. The other things come and arise from that. And Paul's concern for them was such that even though he at that particular point was in prison, he still hopes and trusts in the Lord that he himself shall also come shortly. He is still keen to meet with them, even if he has reports from this son, as he calls him, Timothy. And so that is Paul's reflection of Paul's great care for them, even in this announcement of his sending of Timothy. But along the way there is that interlocking and interweaving of these things. We have also noticed inevitably that there is reference there to his view of Timothy. And so Timothy's qualification for taking this and being Paul's messenger to the church. As I look at this, I find it quite a remarkable testimony. If you take up the story of Timothy in the various parts, the various cases that we read of him, you put the whole picture together, and for many people it's not a very promising picture. By most human standards, he's not the kind of man that you would pick out. He wasn't a strong fellow. It seems, often took sick. There are hints that he was a timid young man. I sometimes wonder if it was all the more so in Paul's presence, but in contrast with Paul, our impressions of Paul are very different. And if you were to lay out portraits of the two of them together, word portraits of the two of them together, you might just wonder, how do they quite fit together? Paul is this kind of person who would, it would seem, just press on regardless. That's the impression we get, at least. Timothy, otherwise. He has to be urged to be bold and not to let other people put him off. But I think this tells us that those kinds of differences are not decisive. However different Timothy was from Paul himself, Paul has picked up on what he sees as the key likeness, the key thing that keeps Timothy useful, that makes him as a son to Paul as the father in verse 22. And you know, he says, his proven character. There is a character, a strong character that runs underneath that. And that character is, I think, defined what Paul is saying here. It's defined as one who will sincerely care for your state, who seeks not his own, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's his proven character. That's the character of Timothy. That sincere care for the spiritual state of God's people the great devotion and his great objective in life is to see the outworking of the things which are of Christ Jesus. To Paul's mind, that's more than enough qualification. No one else compares. I have no one like-minded except Timothy. He is one I can send. And I can send him. He will represent me well before you. And I think as we see it in this way, as we recognize what he says about Timothy, when Timothy arrives at the church in Philippi, remember this church has been told earlier in the letter, has been told, verse 3 of this chapter, just for example, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the kind of character that Timothy is reflected on Timothy. That he's not looking for his own things, he's looking for the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul has told the church in this letter, he's told them, this is the way you should be living towards one another. And I'm sending you a messenger who's going to demonstrate that. You in fact know this is his character. He's more concerned about you and about Christ Jesus than he is about himself. What a tremendous way of doing it. Send a letter with the words of instruction. Send an example with that letter to show it to them. Look at Timothy, he's saying. This is the kind of man he is. This is the kind of witness and example that he shows. Back from chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here is a man who seeks not his own, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 29 of chapter 1, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that the consolation and the encouragement in Christ in verse 1 of this chapter will work out that each should esteem others better than himself. Timothy's chief interest, as it was with Paul, like-minded, was to care for their state, the interests of Christ. Paul was a man who cared for this church. He sent Timothy to Philippi because he was proven to be a man who cared for the church, for the sake of Christ, who had given himself for that church. Then, moving on, there is another man who is sent, and this is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus and his devotion, the next point to make. Now, Epaphroditus was in a different position, different relationship with the church in Philippi, different from Timothy. Timothy was Paul's particular messenger. Epaphroditus had originally been the messenger from Philippi to Paul, and Paul was returning him. If you read the story of Timothy, you find that he was almost, as it were, swept up in Paul's travels in Turkey. In Acts chapter 16 is where we discover him first. But here we are, Philippi, that we're looking at. Philippi was in Macedonia, northern Greek area, and that's where Epaphroditus seems to have come from. In verse 25, Epaphroditus, I'm going to send him to you. He is my fellow worker, fellow soldier, he's my brother, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need from them. We'll see a bit more of that in a moment. So there is certainly a difference there, but there are similarities as well as we go on and look at Epaphroditus, the other messenger. The sequence of events seems to be that the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus probably with some gifts, material gifts, to help Paul. We can't be absolutely sure. The wording would suggest that, but Not necessarily so. It's referred to elsewhere. It's here in verse 25. It's also there in verse 30. He supplied what was lacking in your service toward me. And then it appears again in chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And again in verse 18 of chapter 4, I, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And he uses terms that might belong to the specific things, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But that could equally refer to words and to other kinds of encouragement on account of other things that we read in the New Testament. For example, praises are an acceptable sacrifice. But it does seem to suggest that they were material gifts to sustain Paul. Whatever it was, very clearly, when Epaphroditus came, this work from the Philippian church was encouraging to Paul, but Epaphroditus especially was encouraging, it seems. There was a connection. He joined in with Paul to Paul's satisfaction, so much that he calls him his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. And he rejoiced in sharing with this man. And he treats him as his own emissary, his own messenger in return. He regards him very highly as a gospel worker, a fellow worker. He regards him on account of his soldiering. Paul would use this because Epaphroditus clearly entered into the struggle that Paul himself shared in. He stood against opposition, must be reflected in using this term. But the story goes further very clearly. While he was with Paul, apparently in Rome, Epaphroditus took sick. You heard that he was sick in verse 26. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death. He took seriously sick, life-threatening. And that was a time when Paul himself was distressed. It was a mercy, he says, that God relieved him, that God gave him new health, because otherwise it would have been piling sorrow upon sorrow for Paul. Paul had a great appreciation for this man. Why is that? These things are reflected too, yes, in the names that Paul gives him, fellow worker, fellow soldier. But what I'm calling his devotion. It was right that with Epaphroditus, well again after being ill to that extent, that he should get back home, and that would give them, the Philippian church, encouragement as well. I've sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful, that they would no longer be so anxious for him. And it would relieve the mind of Epaphroditus in verse 26. He was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was going to appear before them well, and that would settle all that distress. But Paul has, in sending him, he does so with a very high regard. He's looking on him for what he has done, the mind that Epaphroditus himself had. He tells them in verse 29 to receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem because, and this is what I'm getting at, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. That sickness that was close to death, it was because he worked for Christ. Now, how that exactly happened, we're not sure. But his devotion to the work of Christ, not regarding his life, in order to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He was devoted to that work that drew him even to the point of death, the shadow of death. He didn't regard his own life. He wasn't holding it back. The devotion of Epaphroditus. Now, I mentioned it with regard to Timothy. There was a man whose attention, his great objective in life was the things of Christ Jesus. He wasn't looking for things for himself. That was an example for what they were being taught earlier in the chapter. Here is another example. Two men that he is sending, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And what are both of them marked out for? Timothy, that he doesn't think about his own things, but the things of Christ. What about Epaphroditus, that he was prepared even to die? He came close to death because of the work of Christ, not regarding his life. Not his own things, but the things of Christ. There's a pattern emerging here. You, Philippians, you, church, we, church, must devote ourselves, our lives, to the care of others. That's the word. That's the instruction. That's the note that's struck by Christ in chapter 2, 5 through to 8 in particular. Then it's by Paul from 19 to 21. That's his own care for them. Then he knew that was shared by Timothy from 20 to 21. He will sincerely care for your state. He's different from everybody else who seek them for their own. And here is another who gave his life near enough for the work of Christ, not regarding his own life. This is a mighty point that Paul is making. He happens to have, as it were, that God has provided such two eminent examples to go in his name, and he is coming soon after if he possibly can. I don't know that it's something that was particularly what we might call an acute problem in Philippi. Some people say that it's a church that had no problems. I don't agree with that. There are certain things there that do touch on this very point. But if they are such a relatively good example of what a church should be, isn't this something that we need to be taking very close to heart? Not necessarily that we're drastically failing, but will we ever achieve perfection? Is it not something that needs to be sought after and continually laid before us? This is the very heart, the very mind of Christ. Paul has taken it up. Timothy has taken it up. Epaphroditus has taken it up. Philippian church, take it up. Don't think of your own interests first. Esteem others better than yourself. Epaphroditus was devoted to the name and the service of Christ. He was highly valued by Paul because of that. And Paul wants the rest of the church to recognize it as well. And he adds to it then, in the light of that, he adds a strong encouragement. And this I'm referring to when he speaks of encouragement or direction, if you like. He encourages them, urges them. In verse 29, take this man, Epaphroditus, receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Epaphroditus, men like him. Timothy was another one who was going to meet with him. This runs through the New Testament. John writes in one of his letters, in the third letter, he talks about servants like Timothy and Epaphroditus who are going around traveling, visiting the church. And he puts it this way, he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy later on when he was in Ephesus, and he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Hebrews, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Epaphroditus, Timothy, consider the outcome of their conduct. They are of proven character. They put Christ first. And his people. And Romans 10, quoting from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's just a part of the New Testament encouragement. Receive in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Chesterton wrote, our perennial spiritual and psychological task is to look at things familiar until they become unfamiliar again. Jesus knew that a prophet is without honor in his own country. Epaphroditus was going home. Would they be glad at the level of seeing their own lad home safe and well? Paul says, that's not enough. Look at him this way, with esteem, with great honor. Here is a man, Paul, who had seen the great heart of Epaphroditus. He is wanting to make sure that the Philippians, who knew him perhaps from the days he was so high, they knew him, but they needed to see him in a new way, as an eminent servant of God and of his people. We can become so used to the privileges we have in church that we fail to give them their true place. The world sees the things of the Spirit as mere add-ons. Do we see them as the primary, the essential things of life? All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. It's very easy to do. But if these things are truly the first things, let's reflect too on those who serve them. It's back in Romans chapter 10. I mentioned the quote from Isaiah. That's in verse 15, but just before that, that's preceded. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, without a messenger, without a Paul, without a Timothy, without an Epaphroditus? It's by these servants that we receive the words of life, by the ongoing ministry, by such men, esteem such men, in the name of Christ. Friends, I set before you this evening two fine servants of Christ and his church, who demonstrate so very clearly the spirit that is to be followed by all of the church. Let us too go back to our roots, the Christ who had this mind in him, humbled himself, gave himself, esteeming me more highly than himself. That's the mind. The mind of Paul, the mind of Timothy, the mind of Epaphroditus. May he work this also in us and set blessing on his word among us this evening. Amen. Let us pray.